Please turn again to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. We began this morning with considering the untoward events that befell this family as they left the place of God's choosing, the place of God's promise, and went to live in the land of Moab, and the tragedies that befell them when they were there. And then we read that Naomi heard, and she arose and she went. An illustration, perhaps, of those who have wandered away from the Lord, and yet when the conviction of God comes, respond to that and make their way back to God. But as you go on with the story, what we come to here in the latter part of chapter 1 is the relationship between the girl and her mother-in-law. And we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, in a little more detail on Wednesday night. H.V. Morton, in one of his books, has a very interesting quote, so I'm not going to anticipate that. But he speaks about the fact of relationships between a mother and a daughter-in-law, or a daughter and her mother-in-law. And we recognize that sometimes those relationships are not necessarily very easy. But Naomi, as she looks at these two girls, both of them widowed, we find that she urges them to return to that which they had known. They were living in Naomi was living in a foreign country, and as we look at the story, we find that Ruth and Orpah are going to be faced with some very real choices that they had to make. So let's read the story together as we join in here at verse 14, was where we left off this morning. It says, then they, and I believe that it probably refers to all three of these women, both Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? So she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Again, we look to the Lord for his blessing on the public reading of his word. As I look at this, I see here the conversion of a woman who really came into it in circumstances that were quite extraordinary. We saw earlier that in this marriage that had taken place, that apparently the marriage had continued undisturbed for a number of years. And one of the interesting things, and I've noticed it again and again in a number of different contexts, is that when God records the history of individuals in the scriptures, it seems that he focuses on crisis points with long periods in between that we know really nothing about. And really our lives are very much similar to that. Our lives sort of run on even keels for periods of time, and then something happens, either some experience of great joy or some experience of terrible tragedy that comes into our lives, and these things become defining points. This is one of the things that has been said over this last couple of weeks in connection with what has happened in this country. And I'm sure that for many of us, as we look back over the events of what has happened in New York City and also in Washington, we can think of what we were doing or where we were at that moment that the news came through. When I was growing up in Africa, I can recall when the news came through of the death of George VI, and I have a very vivid recollection. I was on my bicycle riding down the street, and here were the newsboys out on the street corner with the placards, "The king is dead." And these kinds of things are burned into your memory. But they're high points in your life. They're, as they've been saying, in connection with this tragedy, these are defining moments. And as far as this particular event in New York or in our country is concerned, it's a defining moment for this country. And so we find that here now, after the even tenor of the life of this family for whatever period of time, it seems that they lived there for 10 years. We read that in verse 4. Whether they were actually married for all of that period of time is not clear. But certainly their life had just gone on with the normal routines. But now, suddenly, a crisis arises. Because we read in verse 5, "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman was survived her two sons and her husband." And it's these kinds of unexpected events in our lives that God sometimes uses to bring our attention to Him, to make us stop and think. And William Cooper has written a wonderful old hymn, and I'm sure we've sung it many, many times. "God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." And so God moved into the life of these people here on this occasion, bringing them, as it were, to a standstill, to stop and think, and looking at it from the outside, looking at it just from a sort of a natural point of view, you would say, what a tragedy occurred to these people. And yet God, as I suggested this morning, was moving behind the scenes in order to accomplish His purposes. And so you find that this girl, or these two girls now, are faced with a choice. And I have to remind those of us that are here this evening that very often in the experiences of our lives, and from time to time, we're faced with choices, some of them very major choices. And you look back and look in the scriptures, and we find that this is something that is so often brought out in the experiences and the lives of the various ones that are recorded for us. I go back again into the book of Genesis, and you recall that there was the occasion when Abraham and his nephew Lot were faced with a choice. And God said to Abraham, "I've given you this country." But friction arose between the older man and the younger man. And graciously, the older man, Abraham, says to his nephew, "Now you choose. If you go in one direction, I'll go in the other direction. If you go in that direction, I'll go in the opposite way." And Lot was faced with this choice. And you recall that as he looked down, it says that he looked at the valley down, and it says it was like the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of God. And he made his choice based on the what he could see on the surface. And sometimes there are those occasions when we view things and we make our choices based on the immediate appearance of things rather than stopping to ask, what is the will of God? Lot made his choice, and what a tragic choice it was for him. And then you recall the story of Moses, and the writer to the Hebrews takes that up, that when Moses was come to years, he chose. And what a choice that was. And as you think of Moses, certainly a man that really seemed to have had a vision of the fact that God wanted to use him. And yet he was going to do it in his own strength and in his own way. But it says that he chose to be associated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, or as this version puts it, the passing pleasures of sin. Sin does have its pleasures. Sin does have its glamour and its glitter that can be so attractive and which can be so alluring to us. And sometimes it takes real strength of character and real dependence on the Lord to make the wise and the right choice in a case like that. Moses chose to be associated with the people of God. We think of here in this story, these two women, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi, as she said to them, go back to your families, go back to your gods, go back to the culture that you know, go back to that which is familiar, and settle down and try and make a life for yourself. And we find that these two women were faced with this very difficult choice. Were they going to stay with Naomi with all the uncertainties that lay ahead? Uncertainties with regard to security of life, provision for their daily needs. They were going back to an unknown country. They had never been in the land of Israel. It was a totally different culture. I remember when my wife and I were first discussing coming to the United States to settle here. My wife had never been in this country before. I had been here with my parents on furloughs. I knew something of this land and of its ways and of things that could be expected. And it was not a difficult choice. My wife was going to have to leave her family. She was going to have to leave her parents, going to have to leave all that she had ever known and go to a strange land. And sometimes we have these kinds of choices. God sets these paths before us. And certainly, as far as Orpah was concerned, she had the same opportunity and the same choice that Ruth had. And so you find that here, as we began our reading together, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, obviously kissing her goodbye. The choice was going to be too difficult. The cost was going to be too high. She was going to go back to her culture and her religion and all that she had ever known. And of course, Ruth, as we will see in a moment, was also faced with exactly the same choice. And maybe there is some here. And again, I don't want to labor the point, but maybe there is some here. And you've been coming to this a chapel, this assembly, for some time, for some number of years. And you heard the gospel again and again. And perhaps, even to now, you have never made that choice, that commitment of leaving the things that you have known, of leaving a lifestyle maybe that you become accustomed to, so that you might follow God and follow in the ways of God and with the people of God. These are not easy choices, and God lays them out before us, and it is our choice to determine what our destiny is going to be. And so Orpah and Ruth are faced with a choice. And I've called this Ruth's conversion because in a very real sense, she was going to have to turn her back, not just on her family, not just on her country, not just on her culture. She was going to have to turn her back on the religion that she had grown up in. All that she had ever known, those gods that had become, that were so vital as far as her day-to-day life was concerned, all of that was going to have to be left behind. The other night, they had a program on television called The History of God. And in some ways, it was kind of fascinating. The development of some of the views that men have, and how this has developed in different ways in different religions. And we're brought back to the fact that how do we view what the Word of God has to say about God? What choices do we make when it comes to some of these things? And some of these things can be very real and very precious to us, and we don't want to leave them behind. I often think of the story of the lame man recorded in John chapter 5, lying at the side of the pool, and the Lord Jesus came. And you remember the vital question, that first question that he asked him. The man had been lying there for 38 years. Probably this had become his social circle. These were the people that he knew. This was the society that he knew. This was the environment that he was comfortable in. And the Lord Jesus came, and the very first question that he said was, "Do you want to be well?" And I would ask any that are here tonight, maybe you've never been saved. Do you want to be well? And the choice is ours, and that choice is going to determine what destiny we have in eternity. And so you have her conversion here as she makes her choice, and it is wrapped up in this commitment that we find in this passage in verses 16 and 17. August van Ryn, writing about this, he suggests that there were four things that she chose. She chose a path away from all that she had known in the opposite direction. And that is what conversion is, isn't it? It's that 180-degree turn, turning from the past, turning from a life of sin and rebellion against God, and turning to follow God. She chose a path. She chose a place. She told Naomi, "Where you go, I will go, and I'm going to settle there, and your people will be my people." She chose a people. People that were not her own people. People who were really a nation that was utterly opposed to her own nation. These were lifelong enemies, the nation of Israel and the nation of Moab. It went back right back to the time when they'd come out of the land of Egypt. But she chose a people, and she chose a plan to be associated with the people of God and to commit her life to God. And so she says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." And what a plea this is. She wanted, you can hear the emphasis, the strength in her voice. We often quote Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," and you can hear the emphasis in the voice of the Apostle Paul as he urges those to whom he was writing to say, "You must make your choice, and I plead with you that you make the right choice." And this is what Ruth is saying now. The strength of her plea as she asks that she be allowed to accompany Naomi on this trip to go back. And as you think of this plea, imagine what it meant to her. Think of what it was involved here. It was going to be a new acquaintance, an acquaintance with a God that she had never known before. And we find that later on, at the end of the chapter, and we hope to look at that before we're done this evening, that Naomi uses two different names for God as she speaks of God and speaks of the things that God had done for her. And Ruth, her plea was that she learned to acquaint herself with this God. And we're reminded that Job, as he looked at his circumstances of his life, that was his desire, that he would acquaint himself with God. And how important it is that if we're going to make progress in our lives, that we should acquaint ourselves with God. And having done that, and there must have been something with all the faults perhaps that we might see in the life of Elimelech and in the life of Naomi and the life of the two young men, with all of that, there seemed to be something which had stirred a sense of appreciation in the life of this young woman. And because of that, it had moved her to an affection with her mother-in-law. And again, as I said, sometimes those relationships are not very easy. I won't take it any further than that. But, you know, I have to say, and I want to say it publicly and with great joy, that I had the greatest relationship with my mother-in-law. She was a great lady, lived with us for a number of years, and it was a joy to have her in our home. But, you know, it's not always easy. You get two strong characters, and I don't know, you know, women's characters, but sometimes those things, you know, they're in the home together, and they've got maybe different ideas of how to do the housekeeping and the different things that they have. Well, you know what it is, and here she was. This affection, and this comes out again and again, and it's emphasized for us as we come to the end of this little story in chapter 4. So she pleads with Naomi, "Don't ask me to leave you." And then she made a tremendous promise. And as we think of this promise, she says, "Wherever you lodge, wherever you go, wherever you lodge, I will lodge." It was an irrevocable commitment that she had made. And I would say that I would think that probably most of us, if not all of us here tonight, have at one point or other said that we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But I wonder sometimes about the depth, the degree of our commitment. You know, there's the old chorus that some of us used to sing when we were younger, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And it's very easy sometimes to sing these kinds of songs of commitment. We sang that hymn together, that last hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And it's been said, and I don't say this critically, that hymns can sometimes make liars out of all of us. "Take my lips and let me sing ever only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." You know, it is very easy sometimes to say these words. And we look at this girl and the promise that she has made, a promise that was unequivocal, a promise that was a promise of total commitment. And I think sometimes, maybe in our Christian lives, we begin in that way. But we don't always follow through. We don't always allow the Spirit of God to hold us up and to lead us on, and the world starts to press in on us, and there are things that start to come. And as you look at what it was that she was saying, "Wherever you go, I will go." I would remind you, this was a renunciation of her country. You know, we sang that hymn, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty." And we love our land, and we love to see the things that God has done for us and committed to us in this land. When my wife and I finally got to the point that we were able to apply for citizenship in this country, we had to go and stand up in front of the judge, and we had to renounce our previous citizenship. Well, the fact that I was born in Angola, they categorized me as being Portuguese, and I had very little I hope there's no Portuguese folks here tonight, but I had very little difficulty because I had no real attachment to that. But my wife is British, and to stand up and renounce your allegiance to the crown and to the queen and to the British nation, it takes commitment. And here was this woman, a woman of Moab, and she was leaving all that behind. It was a commitment and a renunciation of her country. And then, as I said earlier, it was also a renunciation of that religion that she had known, all that she had ever known from growing up, from childhood. It was a renunciation of her family. I'm sure she was quite aware that by making this choice, she was going to be leaving her family behind, probably never to see them again. We don't know anything other than what tradition tells us as to her background and what her family was. But I recall in the assembly that we were in Africa, there were four ladies there. And in their early days growing up in the south of Ireland, they had been associated with the big state church. And an evangelist came through and held special meetings. And in those meetings, those four girls got saved. And when they went home and told their father that they were saved and that they were leaving the church that they had known all their lives, and they were going to be associated with that little despised group that met down there in the storefront, the father said, "If you do that, you will never set foot in this house again." I wonder if we were faced with a choice like that, how we would respond. And to the credit of those four women, they made that choice, and they walked out of that house. Later in life, there was reconciliation with their father, but it's a tremendous thing. And we're reminded that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, as he spoke concerning those who make a choice to follow him, spoke of the fact that there may be going to be times when not only are we going to have to leave our country or leave things that we have been comfortable with, but it might even be that we're going to have to leave family. And we're going to have to make a choice between, am I going to stay with my family and my relations, or am I going to trust in God? My father used to tell the story of a lady that was a missionary in what is now Zambia. She was related to the royal family, got saved and married and went out to work as a missionary in Central Africa. And on one of their furloughs, they came back. And of course, because of her social connections, she was invited to one of the garden parties where some of the young ladies were going to be presented to the Queen at their coming out. And the husband went into the room one day, and his wife was sitting there. She was in tears. He said to her, "Dear, there's going to be a greater presentation. We're going to be presented to the King." You see, there are choices to make. And these are the commitments sometimes that we have to have, things that we have to know. And this woman, as she made her choice, she said, "Wherever you go and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." And then, not only that, she wanted to emphasize the permanence of this vow that she had made, a vow made in the presence of God. She said, "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." You see, when we make this commitment, if we say that we have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus, it's not going to be easy. I think sometimes as speakers, as preachers, we preaching the gospel to those that are unsaved, there can be a tendency to make it too easy. We tell people, "Well, you know, if you get saved, everything's going to be fine. It's going to deal with all your problems." Believe me, sometimes that's when the problems start. Because you see, up until that point, you've been within the realm of Satan, and he's prepared to let you alone. The moment you make your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to do everything he can to draw you back into his sphere again. And so this woman, as she stood and as she made her vow, a vow in the presence of God, she was determined that she was going to do this permanently. It was a permanent choice that she was making. And somebody has said it costs nothing to become a Christian, but it's going to cost us everything to be a Christian. And I challenge my own heart with this sometimes. It's very easy to be a little bit like Peter, standing at the fire, the world's fire. "I don't know the man." And how easy it is to deny our Lord instead of remaining faithful to him in spite of the cost that there might have been. But the story ends here in this chapter with their coming to Bethlehem. And for however many years Naomi had been gone, at least 10, probably more, she comes now to the city. And it says in verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. When they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? You can just imagine. Here she'd been gone for all this time, and now she's coming back. And the term that's used here, the city was excited. It buzzed with the news. And you can just see here the excitement. Here's a wanderer is coming back. And they love to see her coming. But you know, there was obviously a change. Is this Naomi? And for those who have been sometimes through some of these kinds of trials, or for those who have lived maybe a wild life, a life away from the Lord, and they come to trust in Him, what a change it is. And sometimes people look and they say, is this that same person? The change can be so dramatic and so encouraging for those who know and trust the Lord Jesus, but at the same time, perhaps a challenge to those who do not know Him. Changes should be evident. Just a few years back that there was a tremendous debate went on here in this country to be disaster. But you know, so often, that's what sin does. That when we make these kinds of choices out of the will of God, that it brings disaster and bitterness into our lives. And so, in a very real sense, she had reason to say, call me Mara, call me bitterness. But notice too, as she talked about this, that even in the midst of her bitterness, and this is something which I've enjoyed so much, she had learned new lessons about God. Because notice that she says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And she uses two names for God here. This morning, one of the choruses that we sang was about El Shaddai, one of the names of God. And of course, this is this term here that is used, the Almighty. And there's this thought of comfort and succor and help and supply that God gives. And in spite of all that she had been through, as she thought of what had happened in her life, she says that God, the Almighty God, the God who is the El Shaddai, who has promised to comfort and sustain and keep me in all my ways, has dealt very bitterly with me. And then she ends up in verse 21, the Almighty has afflicted me. How hard, as she viewed her life. But then she uses another term, and it's twice in verse 21. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me. And you'll notice it is capitalized, and it is the word Jehovah. And so there is this twofold concept that she has of this God with whom she is dealing. On the one hand, the God who is the God of comfort and supply. And on the other hand, Jehovah, the God of covenant, the God who will never break His word, the God who has committed Himself to those who will trust Him. And in spite of all that she had experienced, she speaks of the blessing of that which God had done. Oh, it's true, God took her out full and brought her home empty. And this was part of the consequences of sin, as we saw this morning. But we find that God was now ready to do a new work in her life and in the life of those that were associated with her. And so the chapter ends, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And it's an expression that is only used a couple of times in the scripture, the beginning of barley harvest. And I understand that when the ladies were studying this, that they spoke, this was the spring harvest. And if you like, it was the beginning of a new life and a new experience as far as this woman was concerned. In Leviticus chapter 23, we find that it's associated with the Feast of First Fruits. that which speaks of resurrection, that which speaks of a new life, that which God can do even in the most devastated and rattled life. God can bring new hope and new peace to those who are going to put their faith and their trust in Him. For Naomi, yes, it was going to be a new start. And we find that by the end of the little book, that for Naomi it was a whole new life. And certainly for Ruth, this one who was the outsider, now coming in to experience all the blessings that God could give to her. And what a joy it was for them to know and to experience this new life. But you know, as I think of this, I'm reminded that, again, choices matter. And the choices that we make are going to determine destinies. There's an interesting little story in 2 Samuel. And there are two men there mentioned within a couple of verses of each other, both with the same name. And I've looked at that passage a couple of times, and I'm not convinced in my own mind whether it is that both the names refer to the same person or to two different people. I believe that there were two different people, both of them by the name of Mephibosheth. And we find that they were both sons of Saul. One was the son of Jonathan, the other was a son of a concubine of Saul's. And we find that when judgment was going to be visited on the house of Saul, and a demand was made that a life or lives should be given, that David said, "Spare the life of Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan." But the other Mephibosheth was handed over with six other men to be put to death. And you see, David had a very strict choice, a very difficult choice to make. And there's this question of substitution and the question of one life given on behalf of another. And the fact that God says that the things that I choose are going to have long-term, long-range consequences. And we look at Ruth, and we look at Orpah. And Orpah, faced with the choice, turned her back on the opportunity to enter into blessing, where Ruth accepted that which God was offering, and even though it was unknown, and perhaps to a degree fearful for her, she made a commitment to follow God. "Wherever you go, I will go, and the Lord do so, and more to me also, if I don't follow through." Lord, help us then in our commitment to Him, that we might know something of that same energy and determination. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for these things that we've considered this evening. We thank Thee for the example of this woman and the tender story and the way in which Thou didst work. Father, bring out of tragedy that which was going to be blessing as far as these women were concerned. And our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to recognize that even though, as we quoted, God moves in mysterious ways, we thank Thee that He is the one who ultimately is going to bring blessing into our lives. It's because He wants to bless. And so we pray that Thou wouldst help us in a very real sense to follow the example of Ruth and to say, "Entreat me not to leave Thee." We ask this in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.